2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, if you would please. Hope you brought a sack lunch with you. What are you laughing for? I'm not kidding. We need to cover 12 verses this morning, because to cut it off anywhere in there would not make sense. And so we're going to try to do that. Not only is it a lengthy passage of Scripture, but it is a rather complicated passage of Scripture. And so you're going to have to really stick with me this morning, if you would. And I've simply entitled the message this morning, Influence Now or Forever Hold Your Peace. You ever been in a wedding where the pastor says, speak now or forever hold your peace? I've often wondered, what do you do if someone says, hey, I have a reason they shouldn't be married? This week, as I was looking at this, one pastor said, I would wait just a minute and say, that's not a legal reason, and then keep on going with the ceremony. So, but you know, we really only have this life to be an influence on those around us. And then our time of influence is over. We can't influence them after we're gone. We're not going to be able to influence the world after we're raptured. And really, I think we need to be this thought, if we could. We must be aware that the enemy is at work now and influence others for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's read this passage of Scripture. It says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Father, we pray this morning as we open your word that we would be faithful to the text, that we'd be able to make application to this important passage of Scripture, and that your people will listen attentively. We love you. Thank you for the encouraging music that we've had already this morning. We pray that this word will be a blessing to your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to remind you that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that the second coming of Christ is broken up really in two aspects. That is the rapture and the revelation. Both of them are in this passage of Scripture. And you can really get confused if you don't walk through and understand that we're talking about one event that's broken down into two parts, if you will. Of course, we believe the rapture takes place before the seven-year tribulational period begins. The church is removed from this world. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But then there's the second part of the second coming, that is the revelation of the Lord, when he literally places his foot down on the Mount of Olives and comes. And we're going to look at these things as we walk through this morning. I want us to see number one this morning, the call. And Paul just opens this and says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together. Of course, you know the word beseech means to beg. The reason that Paul is saying, hey, look, on behalf of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, and on behalf of the fact that Christians are going to gather together, let me give you some exhortations. That's really what Paul is trying to say here as he calls them. And he gives us the two reasons, Christ coming and Christians being gathered together. He says, by our gathering together unto Him. No question when you study the New Testament that the overwhelming uses of the particular word that we call the ecclesia, the called out assembly, is used for the local New Testament body of Christ. So it would be referring to a local New Testament church as an Emmanuel Baptist church. There are those out there who believe there is no such thing as what commonly is known as a universal church. And part of the reason for that is during Catholic doctrine has put it that everyone's eventually going to be saved and they're all a part of the universal church. You didn't have to have individual people get saved. They're all kind of grafted into that, if you will. And so that's why a lot of Baptists have shied away from that. I believe some to the extent that they're all the way on the other side and they don't believe anything but a local New Testament church. But the fact is, there is going to be a gathering in the sky of more than just Emmanuel Baptist Church. You do know we're not the only people saved, right? I hope you believe that. If not, Mike, you're in trouble because you're not a member of this church right now, are you? And I think this text is one of the proof texts. This gathering together, this word is only used here and in Hebrews 10:25 when it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Gathering and assembly, same word there. And I believe it is referring to that gathering together when the entire church, not just Emmanuel Baptist Church, but the entire church, those people who all know Christ as their Savior, will be gathered together in the rapture. I think it's really important as we look at this that we not lose sight of what's going to happen in the future. And we've been studying a lot about this over the last few weeks, but don't lose sight of the fact that He is coming and we're going to be gathered together. And because of that, we have a job to do. And that really leads us to the second thing and one of the primary reasons why Paul is writing this book, and that is his number two, the counsel. He says that ye, church at Thessalonica, remember, this a second epistle was written after Paul, the carrier of the first epistle came back, and he gave Paul a report, and Paul's now dealing with some new things that kind of come up in this process. And he says here, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit there, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. So, apparently, someone had penned a letter, signed the Apostle Paul's name to it with some false doctrine in it. And Paul says, I don't want you to believe that. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But he starts off with here, with talking about being shaken or troubled. Both of those things have the idea that it's agitating the mind or to be frightened or alarmed in your mind. So in other words, these people were beginning to have some questions in their mind about what was really taking place. And that's really where all of us need to understand the battlefield is in our mind. When we begin to question things or whatever, it happens in the mind first. That's where the battlefield takes place. The Word of God tells us a lot about that. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, in Psalms chapter 1 verses 2 and 3, he talks about putting the Word of God in our mind and meditating on it day and night. The battlefield is in the mind, and Paul was telling them, don't be soon shaken in your mind. Don't be agitated or troubled in your mind by something that's come up that's not really legitimate. He gives them here some cautions, particularly. He says, it doesn't matter if it's by spirit, and I want you to understand this, the true Spirit of God never contradicts the Word of God. It never contradicts the Word of God. I've had people say to me, but you don't understand. I had this experience, and I'm telling you, it was the Spirit of God talking to me. And what did he say? Well, he contradicted the Word of God. It wasn't the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not going to contradict the Word of God. So it doesn't matter who it is, and it doesn't really matter, excuse me, what kind of experience you had. The truth is, your experience can deceive you, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. All of us have the capability of being deceived. That's why we have an anchor in the Word of God, and we've talked much about that over the last few weeks. He says, by word. This is not necessarily talking about the word of God, but just word, people talking. Again, man's opinion must line up with the truth of God's word. Any man's opinion that contradicts this word, he's wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the word of God tells us. So it must come in line with the word of God. And then he says, as of a letter that's from us. Look at the tail end of this book, chapter 3 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul says this, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Paul says, let me just remind you, this is how you can tell that this is my epistle. And this other one that had been written to them was not true. And again, the false word that contradicts the word of God is not a good word. It has to line up with the word of God. We've got a lot of people running around saying that God spoke to them again in this time or that time, and so it contradicts the word of God. At no point did any epistle contradict another epistle. You look at the consistency of the word of God. So we got to get the idea that this book is what we need to line our lives up with. And whoever says whatever needs to line up with the book, and if they disagree with it, they're wrong. And Paul is telling them that. So what's happening on your battlefield? Remember, the battlefield's the mind. What's happening on your battlefield? Who's feeding your battlefield? What are we listening to? Listen, it's easy to get caught up in talk radio and news programs and so forth and so on. And if we're not careful, we'll spend 3, 4, 5, 6 hours a day listening to that. That's not going to help you spiritually. Matter of fact, if you're like me, the little bit that I listen to, it makes you mad. I mean, you know, it doesn't really do us any good. I'm not saying stick your head in the ground. I read the news every day and all that. I'm not saying that. But how much time are you spending in the Word of God? What is impacting the battlefield of your mind? Our mind must be saturated with the Word of God so that we can readily recognize falsehood. We ought to be able to know immediately, whoa, wait a minute. When that goes through the filter of God's Word, something's wrong here. Well, we have to know the Word in order to be able to tell what is falsehood when it comes through the filter of God's Word. Not through the filter of our opinion, the filter of God's Word. So Paul gives them some counsel. And then we'll see number 3, the corruption. And this is where we'll spend a lot of time this morning. This passage of Scripture opens up and it's talking about the Antichrist. We'll show you that in just a few minutes. He is powered after Satan. In other words, he gets his abilities and power from Satan, but he is not per se Satan. And that's an important distinction for us to look at. Let's look at a couple of things as we open up this particular part of the corruption. And we'll see, number 1, the potential of deceit. He says here in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Let no man deceive you by any means. Look at verse 11. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. In the beginning, he's warning the church, don't be deceived. But he's telling us by the end, those people who have rejected the gospel over and over again, God will send them a strong delusion that they're going to believe the lie of what's happening in the world. People have said, look, all I got to do is wait till the rapture takes place. Then I'll know all this is real and then I'll get saved. No, you won't. Because you're going to believe the lie. You're going to have a strong delusion. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16, it says, take heed to yourself that your heart be not deceived. Luke 21 and verse 8, and he said, take heed that you be not deceived. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Galatians 6 and verse 7, Be not deceived. Do you think we have a tendency to be deceived? Deception is hard for us to diagnose. Because you're deceived. So do you allow the Word of God to reveal areas in your life where you may be deceived? That's why you have to spend time in this Word. Are you getting the idea that we are to be anchored in this book all the time? We're to be saturated with it? It's true. You know, there have been many times when I've opened the Word in the morning and had a thought process for something I wanted to accomplish here in the daytime. And the Spirit of God has pointed out a particular verse and said, right there is why you can't do it that way. And then you have a choice. You can obey it, or you can dismiss it. I can tell you, dismissing it's not a good thing. We have to be obedient to the Word of God. We must be in it. We're living in a world in which, if any day has been this way, evil's called good and good's called evil. And the truth is, our own mind is saturated with what the world thinks and believes. And we have to get back to this Word, and we have to run to it and allow it to cleanse us and wash us so that we can think like God wants us to think. So there's the potential of deception. But number two, we see pride on display here in this passage of Scripture. There's a few things that we just are to notice here. The Bible mentions a number of descriptions / names for this Antichrist. At the end of verse 3, he says, that man of sin be revealed. Then he calls him the son of perdition. That word just means a destruction consisting of eternal misery, basically, that word perdition. Some people have said that because of this reference here and because Judas is called the son of perdition, therefore the Antichrist is going to be Judas. I don't believe necessarily it's going to be the Antichrist, but if that's the only evidence you got, that's a little thin wire, okay? Could he be? Sure. It's not something that I'm going to go down fighting over. I'm just saying there's the connection there. But all that word just simply means he's going to be destroyed in eternal hell, basically. And certainly that was the case in Judas's life. He says in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity. In verse 8, it says, then shall that wicked be revealed. And of course, that is in capitalization there. These are some interesting words. We won't spend a great deal of time talking about them. But needless to say, we learn a lot about this guy's character by the way his names are laid out for us, don't we? What's going to happen to him? We also see that he is a rebellious person. He uses the word here. He says, let no man deceive you that day should come except there come a falling away first. That man of sin be revealed who opposeth to be set over against, to be an adversary, or to literally withstand in every way. So this person, this Antichrist, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God. So in other words, he is the exact opposite of God. He's placed himself against him. He's going to fight him in every way. Rebellious. He's exalted himself. He's sitting in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. He's insolent towards God Almighty. He makes a declaration about himself, I'm God. I'm the one you're supposed to obey. When we use a mind that God created to reason that there is no God, then we are the God on our throne. I'm amazed at the people who, with our limited knowledge, believe that we can reason out that there is no God, therefore live my life how I want to live it, in opposition to God. How foolish that is, based upon the Word of God. These things are all part of this deceiver. We clearly recognize these in the life of Satan, don't we? In the life of the Antichrist. We see those readily. But do we see them in our life? Do you know that every time you act in rebellion, you are aligning yourself with Satan? Whenever you choose to disobey that which God clearly has told you to do, you are opposing Him. You have set yourself against Him. That's a dangerous place to be. We act insolent towards Him. The truth is, who do we think we are to tell Him no? Or to question Him, honestly. Now, I'm not saying we don't have any questions. Certainly there are times when we do, but the point of saying, God, this is Your choice, Your decision. And who am I to stand there and say, I don't think You know what You're doing. It's only His long-suffering and mercy that puts up with that. And then we regularly put ourselves on the throne, don't we? We do what we want to do instead of what we know God wants us to do. I think there's some real applications for us. Be careful. Be careful. Number three, under the corruption here, we see the purity of the deliverer. In verse 8 it says, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. I know we're jumping around a little bit here. You almost have to get the whole picture of this process. The Bible says that when the Lord comes, He's going to consume him with the spirit of His mouth. That's talking about the written word. It's talking about the living word. It's talking about the word of God. I'm going to give you some verses here that were an encouragement to me this week. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The written word has the ability to destroy that sin in our life, doesn't it? To get right to the point. How about the living word? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16 it says, and He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. In Revelation chapter 19 verses 13 through 15, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. When the Lord Jesus returns to this earth, the Antichrist, who we'll see in just a moment, has incredible power, has the ability to rule the earth, has the ability to deceive men far and near, is no match for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's no match. I'm thankful that we have a pure deliverer. It says that He shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Light repels darkness, doesn't it? We could go through the book of John. I started jotting down some references in John chapter 1 and John chapter 3. And then I thought, well, I could preach a whole message on that. Probably preach a whole series of messages. The truth is, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that light itself will be a defeating force on the devil and all his cohorts. If we claim to know the living word, then we should allow the written word to impact our lives daily. You getting the theme here? We got to be in the word. Be in the word. Be in the word. Be in the word. So we're looking at the corruption. There was the potential of deceit. There was the pride on display. There's the purity of the deliverer from this corruption. And we see, number four, the power of the devil. Verses 7 and 9. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed. The word of wicked in the iniquity just means without law. He has nobody telling him what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want. This whose coming is after the working of Satan. Supernatural power. Not just normal power, but supernatural power. The ability to really wow people, if you will. We get our word energy from this Greek word here. It's a power that's beyond, if you will. And he talks about here specifically in verse 9 that he's coming after the working of Satan with all power. I think sometimes, generally, Christians underestimate the power of the devil. He is going to give this power to the Antichrist, and you understand, the entire world is going to go after him. They're going to believe what he has to say to them. He talks here about signs. These are not just regular signs, but it's an unusual occurrence, transcending, if you will, the course of human nature. So he's going to be able to produce miracles somewhat. And people are going to go, wow, I mean, this must be real. Well, it's real. It's just not what you think it is. And lying wonders is just simply a miracle performed by one to intentionally falsify what they're doing. In other words, they're trying to produce that which makes people think something that's really not so. It's kind of like an illusion. You ever seen some of those guys do these tricks and you're thinking, how do you do that? You know? How do you make a 747 disappear? You don't. I hope you understand that, okay? It makes it look like it. Sure is a trick to the eyes, isn't it? But you don't really do those things. He's going to be able to do some things, but he's going to intentionally falsify who he is by these miracles. And the world's going to go after him. And it's not going to be until at the end, when Jesus Christ steps his foot on the Mount of Olives, that the nation of Israel is going to realize, oh, we killed the Messiah and we followed the devil. 15 years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of going to Israel. Actually, it may have been 17 years. I don't remember how long it's been now. How long has it been? It's the 15th anniversary, 12 years ago. There you go. All right. I knew there was a 15 in there somewhere. And we traveled with evangelist Tom Farrell and Jimmy DeYoung, if you've ever heard some end time stuff by Jimmy DeYoung. And one thing about Jimmy DeYoung is he's not shy. If you've ever seen him, he's not shy about things, but he's developed a lot of relationships with people in Israel. And so we got the privilege of going up into the office of a man by the name of Nachman Gahana. It was a Jewish man. It was a spiral staircase up to his office, which overlooked the Temple Square. We walked into his office, and there are huge Hebrew scrolls laying out for study and so forth. I mean, old, ancient ones, you know. And we get up there, and they introduce us to him as the next high priest. He is what we would commonly know, the head of the Sanhedrin, if you will. The Pharisees, head of the Pharisees, not the Sanhedrin. The top Jew. If the Temple Institute and all that was happening during that time was instituted immediately, he would have been the high priest. And so we began to ask some questions. And we stood with our mouth dropped open as this guy described the Antichrist to us and that he was preparing the Jewish people to accept him as Messiah. literally, I could not even talk leaving that office. Understanding the Word of God, I was like, matter of fact, I happened to be going down the stairs right behind Tom Farrell, and Tom said, close your mouth. He said, isn't that amazing? He just told us that he's preparing his people to accept the Antichrist as the real Messiah. That's exactly what they're preparing to do. And they're going to believe it. Until 3.5 years midway through that, and he breaks that covenant with them, and then it's going to get bad on them. And then they're going to need the real Messiah to rescue them, and he will. Aren't you glad he's a merciful God? But I want to tell you, don't underestimate the power of the devil. I'm grateful that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have to worry about running around being scared of him. But Satan can make things look like they are real. And we can't be ignorant of his devices. I don't believe that everyone in the Pentecostal movement are lost people. But I can tell you that much that's going on in that movement today is legit. Hear me out. But it's not of God. Most of my family is in that movement. And you hear the things that they say and you're thinking, are you crazy? You say, I don't believe a guy can walk up and touch a head and people go flying backwards. You don't think Satan could produce that? I do. I think he could fall. And I tell you, I believe some of those people are genuine believers, just deceived. Just because it looks legitimate. Does it match up with this book? And if it doesn't, I don't care how legitimate it looks, it's wrong. It has to match up with the Word of God. I've got to hurry. We see letter E underneath the corruption, pleasurable damnation. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. I don't think damnation is very pleasurable, but notice what it says here. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You ever met someone who said they're partying now and they're going to keep on partying in hell? Pleasurable damnation. They enjoyed their sin for a season. But it brought about eternal damnation. And then it's too late. You don't wake up in hell and say, wait a minute. Let's redo this. You don't hit a button on a video game and start all over. We get one chance. And we as Christians get one chance to influence the people who believe this. Letter F, we see the perishing of the disbelieving. He says in verse 10 here, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Again, remember we talked about this last week. Why do they perish? They don't perish because they're rich. They don't perish because they're from a different part of town. They don't perish because they're socially in a certain class. No. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Their damnation, as we talked about last week, is based upon their rejection of the gospel and that alone. When they stand before God, they're going to give an account for what they did with the gospel. And he emphasizes that here again. Number four, I want us to see the consideration. He says here in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? Paul said, you're supposed to remember what I've taught you. They had not done so. Peter in 2 Peter chapter number 1 repeatedly says, remember, I'm going to put you in remembrance, remember. I think it's good for us to take notes of sermons and to make application points that's applicable to us. Here's how I'm going to apply what God taught us today. Because we're going to be held accountable for the things we hear. We don't always like what we hear. But we're going to be held accountable for it. And I wonder if we stood at the back door and said, Okay, how are you going to apply this message today? You know, really, when we walk out of a message like this, or any message, we ought to be able to say, Lord, here's some specific things that I'm going to apply to my heart this week about this message. Maybe it's just shoring up some things. That's okay. We ought to make some application. Paul reminds them, remember. Number five, we see the constraint. And I told you, trying to hurry here. The constraint. Verses 6 and 7. And now, you know what withholdeth. Okay, what's happening that the Antichrist is not being revealed right now? What's withholding that he might be revealed in his time? For the mystery of iniquity already working. I mean, he's already here working. So what's keeping him in check? Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We see here the work of Satan, or the work of the Antichrist particularly. He's being powered by Satan. It's already at work. Okay, and we see that in other passages of Scripture. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby ye know that it is the last time. 1 John 2, 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. 1 John 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. So already that spirit, that which denies the Lord Jesus Christ, is the spirit of Antichrist working currently. Unfortunately, there are multiplied thousands of pulpits today with an Antichrist standing behind the pulpit. I don't care who they claim to be, but when they stand behind a pulpit and deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they are the Antichrist, and they are leading their people to a Christless eternity. It's already working now. But we see, letter B here, not only do we have the working of the Antichrist, the working of Satan, but the withholding of the Spirit. There's some debate as to what is that which holding this back. What's he who now letteth and he will let until he's taken out of the way and all this kind of stuff. What is that referring to? There are a variety of opinions out there, but when you really boil it down, I believe that this is the Spirit of God. Some people have argued that because it's in what the Greek language would call the neuter form, that it could not be referring to the Spirit of God, but that's not true. Multiple times in the New Testament, God refers to the Spirit of God, and the context is clearly Him, and it's in the neuter form. So that would not hold up there, and I know for many of you that, but for some of you more technical ones, you may look at that and go, oh, okay, you know, that's how that's happening here. The word withholdeth or letteth is the same word, verse 6 and verse 7, they're the same word that's used here. He talks about until they be taken out of the way or out of the midst of. So what is going to be taken out of the midst of that now will let the Antichrist do whatever he wants to do? Well, that's the Spirit of God specifically in the children of God. So the truth is, we as God's children and His church are the influence that is holding back the full onslaught of the working of Satan through the Antichrist. We are that withholding element. And I understand we can't do that without the Spirit of God. Fully understand that. But when we are raptured out of here, there's going to be no more restraining power. And if you think this world's wicked now, with that which is being held back by the Spirit of God working through believers, it's going to get bad. And this Antichrist is going to be able to step on the scene, offer world peace, which he will do, unify a world, which unfortunately governments all over the world are preparing for already, including our own, so that we'll all just be one big happy family. But it's not going to work that way. It's not going to work that way. Only the Spirit of God has the power to restrain. And that instrument of restraint specifically ever since Pentecost has been the church, the body of Christ, into which believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit, John Phillips says in his commentary. We are being used by God now to restrain the world. So act like it. Act like a restraining force. We are to be those out there. And I don't believe we are to go blow up an abortion clinic. I think that's wrong. It doesn't make any sense for us to disobey one clear known thing of God to try to make people believe another. You understand that we don't conquer people by the sword. We conquer them through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to take care of the abortion problem or the immorality problem and so forth and so on, the element that'll do that is the gospel, not a sword. That's never worked. And so we are that restraining force. Lastly, and quickly, we see the consequences. The Bible says in verse 11 and 12, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." He first off tells them about this delusion. It's a strong error, but they'll believe it's right. They think exactly what they're doing is the right course, but it's not. And then there's damnation, a judicial act. We've talked about this a number of times. It's a judicial act that they will deserve because of their rejection of the truth. Not an unjust God, but a just God meeting out that punishment. So do you know the Word? Are you allowing it to daily impact your life? Are you diving into it so you understand what this mind wants to do to deceive you? Do you act like the son of perdition by your rebellion? By making yourself a god? By putting you on the throne of your life? Are you influencing those around you? Your neighbors? Your co-workers? Because if you are taken today, you no longer have a chance to influence them. Influence now, or forever hold your peace. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for the conviction that it is in my life and the constant reminder that you're returning again. Because of that, Lord, we only have a short amount of time to do the job that you've asked us to do. Lord, you've chosen to use us as your instruments to tell the gospel. You've not chosen any other method. We pray that we'd do that. Pray that we'd influence others. Pray that we'd daily be in the words that impact our lives. We thank you for it. I want to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You say, well, I'll wait to see if all this comes to pass and then I'll... No, you won't. You reject the truth of the gospel, there is no hope for you in the future. You will believe a strong lie. The popular books and movies out there left behind that believe that people can now make a choice. Listen, if you've heard the gospel, you will not make that choice. You'll believe a lie. But this morning, the truth of the gospel is still there and you can accept it as your Savior. But you've got to make the choice. And perhaps, Christian, you would say, Pastor, I've not been in the Word like I need to be. Or I've not been influencing others like I need to be. If I'm the restraining force, and I've not been doing a very good job of that through the power of the Spirit of God. But God's worked in my heart this morning. And I want to get that right with Him. Would you just come this morning and say, God, help me to be that influence. Help me to spend that time in the Word of God that I need to. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd love to have somebody take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven.